Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel teaches Messianic Judaism for all nations, and we would like to be your long-distance congregation. If you listen regularly at BethEmmanuel.org, consider supporting us with regular financial gifts and become a virtual member. Click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org to learn more.
Our master said, "Act quickly. Act quickly to settle your dispute with a man while you are still on the road with him, or else the man of your dispute will turn you over to the judge, and the judge will turn you over to the officers, and you will be sent to jail. Amen. I tell you, you will not get out from there until you have paid the last pruta, the last 50 cents." Now, in this parable, if you could call it the parable, our master compares an offended brother to a creditor, somebody you've offended. This is your creditor. And he compares the offender to a debtor facing the possibility of landing in debtor's prison. Now, the debtor's prison is not a Jewish institution. Actually, it's according to Jewish law, debtors aren't imprisoned for their debt. That's not the way the Torah deals with debt. But Gentile courts of the Roman world routinely imprisoned debtors until they could pay their creditors, which wasn't a really good idea. You know, if you don't have any money, and that's why you're in debt, sitting in jail isn't going to change that situation. Not really likely to change the situation. But anyway, if the creditor pressed the charge in a Gentile court of law, he could have that delinquent debtor thrown into debtor's prison, where he would remain until his debt was paid down to the last pruta. Now, very often the debtor is going to die in that prison. So if you're a wise debtor, you wanted to negotiate a settlement with the creditor before the matter ever even reached the court. Likewise, our master here is advising that a man who has offended his neighbor should go and plead for forgiveness from the offended party, like a delinquent debtor attempting to settle his debt. So in Luke's version of the saying, for example, he says, "On your way there, make an effort to settle with him." I like that. "At least make an effort so that he may not drag you before the judge and the judge turn you over to the officer and the officer throw you into prison." He says, make an effort. You might think, well, what's the point? You know what? I know what's going to happen. If I go, you know, I can just predict what he's going to say, and you know, it's going to be like that. But Yeshua says, at least make an effort. If he does not settle the matter with the offended party, he will eventually have to settle it with the heavenly court of law. Messianic Jewish pioneer Rabbi Yechiel Tzvi Lichtenstein, the Chassid, the Evan Zohar, explains the saying this way. He says, the allusion, of course, is to Gehenna. Christian scholars have not understood this because, in their opinion, those who enter Gehenna will never come out for eternity. Interesting comment. You should note that Lichtenstein does concede there is an eternal judgment, but he sees this passage as referring to the Jewish concept of Gehenna and not the final judgment. But in any case, this parable then is particularly apropos for the current season that we are in. Because during this season, we are supposed to be doing exactly that. We are supposed to be making amends with our offended brothers and sisters and settling matters quickly with our adversaries while we are still on the way to the court date, which is the high holidays, which is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So to put it in modern legal vernacular, we want to settle out of court. And that's what this season of repentance is about. Settling out of court before we get to the holidays. Make an effort, Yeshua says. Settle out of court, he says. And there's yet another way of looking at this parable, which Mar Mitchell taught me. And in this interpretation of the master's words, the offended party, the creditor, is actually Hashem. He is the one taking you to court for sins you have committed, not necessarily against a brother, perhaps against a brother, but not necessarily against a brother, but against him. As the Alter Rebbe Shneur Zalman taught, during the month of Elul, the king is in the field, which means that during these days of repentance, before the high holidays, we can get an audience with the king. He's out and about among us, common folks. So it's a good time to go and try and settle matters with the king. Not that you can't pray to God, prayers of confession, any time of year, but this is a really auspicious time to do so. So make an effort, settle out of court while the king is in the field. And we're running out of time. Coming ever closer to the high holidays, the holy festivals of Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Today is the 22nd day of these 40 days of repenting that culminate in the Day of Atonement. And these 40 days are a season of fasting, a season of asceticism, increased prayer, increased charity, increased Torah study, reconciliation with friends, family, loved ones, our neighbors, our fellow man, love your neighbor as yourself sort of stuff. All in preparation for the holy days of judgment. And here at Beth Emmanuel, the men have divided the 40 days into personal fast days. And we are praying a petition daily on behalf of the community as we did last year. And many of us are praying our way through the book of Psalms together day by day. And we are all of us turning our hearts back to God, increasingly turning toward the Father, making an effort to settle out of court while the king is in the field. And this is a period of time of intense spiritual warfare when our enemy, the devil, works especially hard to thwart our attempts to repent. As Paul wrote, he said, he writes to the Corinthians, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to the Messiah. So he told us, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Take up the whole armor of God so you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes for your feet, having the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. We are not ignorant of his schemes, of his plans. Nevertheless, we are vulnerable to them. What is his objective? I mean, the devil. The devil. What's up with him? Why is he so into sin? Why does he love sin so much? It's not really that he cares about your sin so much. It's your relationship with God and your effective service to the Lord that he wants to destroy. If he can lead you into a path of sin and self-destruction, and he can, then he can effectively sever your relationship with Hashem and your service to the kingdom. Imagine that you were at war with a powerful enemy and your enemy had a large army, a formidable army. But you, in your cleverness, found a way through subterfuge to break off communications between the enemy troops and their high command. Moreover, through cleverly disseminated propaganda, you could make the enemy's troops act disloyally. If so, you would be able to win the war without difficulty if you could manage that. And that is the strategy. Disconnect us from Hashem and ultimately turn us against him. and, in the process, against our own souls. When I sin, it puts an obstacle between me and God. That's just the way it is. Each sin breaks the relationship further. And it's a, I don't know, is it a domino effect? Or is it a exponential growth pattern? The sages teach one sin begets another. But tshuva, repentance, is a way to reconnect, to get back into the ranks, to restore the relationship. It is confession of the sin, an attempt to rectify the sin, turning around and doing good. As it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, righteous, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we repent, then we increase in obedience. That's part of repentance. We take on more mitzvahs, more good deeds. And we do this not to earn God's grace or not to earn, like, as if we can earn salvation or earn his forgiveness or earn his favor, but rather to change our own direction because we were going in the wrong direction and we need to turn around and go in a different direction. And in that case, the sages say, one mitzvah, one good deed, one commandment that you obey begets another mitzvah. Hopefully, it's a domino effect. Hopefully, it's multiplying exponentially. So make an effort. Settle out of court while the king is in the field. Resist the devil and confess your sins and reconnect with God. That's what we're talking about. Yeshua tells us the story, it's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who both went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood and said, "Thank you, God, for not making me like this tax collector, this sinner." And the tax collector stood beating his chest, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Only one man left the temple that day justified, the master says. Only one man with his relationship restored. There's a name for what the tax collector was doing, what he was praying. It's called slichot. One of the customs that synagogues observe during this period of time, coming up on Rosh Hashanah, is the recitation of slichot, a series of prayers and petitions that beseech God to extend forgiveness to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, to the community, to the local community, and to the individual, that God should be merciful and forgiving. The Hebrew word salak means to forgive. So we pray, for example, salak lanu, Hashem Elokeinu. Please forgive us, Lord our God. So a prayer for forgiveness then is called a slicha. In modern Hebrew, the same word means excuse me. So you'll use that in modern Hebrew quite a bit if you're American. Pardon me, excuse me. I don't think Israelis know that word. But an American who's learned Hebrew would probably use that word quite a bit. Excuse me, pardon me, slicha. So a slicha is an I'm sorry. It's an excuse me. It means pardon me. And this is what we're bringing to our Father in heaven during this season of repentance. Stand before God and say, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Pardon me. Forgive me. It's a prayer seeking God's forgiveness. Forgiveness for the individual and ultimately forgiveness for the whole people. So if you've ever attended our high holiday services here at Beth Emanuel, particularly the Day of Atonement services, you're already familiar with several of the traditional slichot. I always feel sorry for people who show up for the very first time. They come for the very first time on Yom Kippur. They choose to come on Erev Yom Kippur, their very first experience in the Messianic synagogue. And they come in and everybody's silent and wearing, there's a lot of people in white robes, and It's very strange and quite cult-like. And so you might recall that after the Kol Nidre service, that service, our cantor leads us in a series of prayers which sound like liturgical poems. They are liturgical poems. They're songs. A series of prayers, beautiful, really beautiful prayers. The most beautiful of the year. The most beautiful liturgy of the whole year. Punctuated by a recitation of the 13 attributes of God. What are the 13 attributes of God? It's Exodus 34, 6 and 7 that begins, the Lord, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in devotion, etc. You know the passage. The essence of Slichot is the recitation of these 13 attributes of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. And likewise, the Vidui prayer, which is a confession of sin. You know this one too, if you've been to our High Holiday services, where we say, we have become guilty, we have transgressed, we have robbed, we have slandered, we have been perverse, etc., etc. And it's in reference to this posture of prayer that our Master says, but the tax collector standing some distance away was unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Slichot are these kind of prayers, asking for forgiveness. So at this time of year, we make an effort, settle out of court while the king is in the field and say, Slicha, pardon me. And we resist the devil, confess our sins, and reconnect with God and ask for forgiveness. So if you pray the traditional Slichot, when would you pray them? Of course, as I already mentioned, we pray them on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. But we also pray them on the other fast days throughout the year, all the fast days. And in addition to that, it's customary to pray the Slichot during these last several days before Rosh Hashanah, and according to most opinions, all the way up until Yom Kippur. Now here's the rule. I'll tell you the custom. According to synagogue custom in Ashkenazi communities, the recitation of Slichot for the days of repentance begin tonight at midnight. So what will happen in these communities is that tonight at midnight, the synagogue fills with men and the cantor will put on a tallit even though it's nighttime. And he will begin to lead the congregation in a recitation of these prayers of confession and these petitions for mercy, pardon, and forgiveness. I guess you could say it's a special synagogue midnight mass. Then, for the rest of the days, until Rosh Hashanah, except Shabbat, of course, the congregation assembles before dawn, before the morning prayers, before Shacharit, to recite Slichot. Most communities continue to do this all the way to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, but in Chabad custom, as I was reading about this on Chabad.org yesterday, Lubavitchers do not recite Slichot prayers between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which made me wonder why, and so I looked a little further. And there's a story, of course, there's a story about this, where it's a story about the fourth Chabad rabbi, Rabbi Shmuel of Lubavitch, asked his father, the Tzemach Tzedek, regarding the reason for this custom of not reciting between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, if you understand what I'm talking about. And he said, my son, now between the days of Av, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is not the time for words. Now we must translate our words into deeds. It's kind of like that. This is not the time to be making long prayers. This is the time to be acting. Very similar to Moses standing at the Red Sea. You know the story. Moses is at the edge of the Red Sea. And he says, he begins this long prayer. He says, oh God, we your children have come up out of Egypt. And Hashem says, Moses, this isn't the time for making long prayers. The Egyptians are coming. Stretch out your staff. Same idea. We're not there yet. We're not to Rosh Hashanah yet. This is still the time for long prayers. Unfortunately, we here at Beth Emanuel are not yet a large enough community to have weekday morning services. Although that's a worthy goal to look forward to, as of now, we will not be hosting any pre-dawn slichot services. But that does not stop us, you or I, from rising early to pray extra now, between now and Rosh Hashanah, does it? And if you were to do that, if you were to get up a little earlier in the morning and pray a little extra, what would you pray? If you have a siddur, you know, you will find a section in your siddur called Slichot Prayers. If you don't have a siddur, you should get one, but until then, you could pray the Our Father. You could pray the prayer of Daniel 9. You could pray the prayers of Ezra 9, which are the biblical prayers that form the basis, the foundation of the Slichot prayers. In your Siddur, you won't find Slichot prayers that are specific for this season, because it's a seasonal thing, but they're all generally the same, and they'll give you the idea. In addition, you can read the 13 attributes. That's Exodus 34, 6-7. You can read these words. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord, one; the Lord, two; God, three; compassionate, four; gracious, five; slow to anger, six; abounding in loving kindness, seven; and truth, eight; who keeps loving kindness for thousands, nine; who forgives iniquity, 10; who forgives transgression, 11; who forgives sin, 12; and who cleanses, 13. We pray these words during Slichot, and we say them over and over on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. In its full liturgical treatment, it's a prayer for a minyan, for 10, a congregation, but it can be meditated and read by anyone praying alone. So what does it mean, the 13 attributes? The 13 mean this is who God is. It's the formula for intercession that Moses used over and over again. It's what God taught Moses to pray. He says, "Moses, I'll tell you something. I'll let you in on a little secret of who I am. I'm the Lord God, gracious, compassionate." So when you get in trouble, when the people get in trouble, you can remind me of that. And he does throughout the Torah. This can be compared to a father and a son. The son, you know the way kids are. He disobeyed. And the father was very, very angry. Not just a little angry this time, but very, very angry. So the son thought, "I better try to appease my father." So he goes in and he says, "Slicha. Slach li av. Forgive me, my father." And the father says, "Why should I forgive you?" And the son says, "Well, I'm sorry. And I asked you to. And you told me that you love me. And you told me that you'll always love me no matter what. And mostly, because that's the kind of dad you are. That's why we recite these words, the 13 attributes. They aren't magical. There's nothing magic that happens in repeating a formula. We're simply saying to our Father in heaven, that's the kind of dad you are. The Lord, Hashem, Hashem. Why do we repeat it twice? The Torah commentator Rashi explains, because he is the Lord who is compassionate before a man sins, and he is the Lord who is compassionate even after a man sins. In other words, God didn't change. Your sin didn't change God. It changed you, not God. He's still the Lord, the Lord. We say, the Lord, God. Why do we say God? Ordinarily, the name God, Elohim, denotes God's strict justice. He's the judge. Judges are also called by this title, God's deity. So why this title, this name of God, as an attribute of mercy? Why would we bring this up? Why would you even bring this up? That you're the judge. I mean, you don't want to bring that. Don't remind him. Don't remind him that he has a responsibility to judge your sin. Rashi explains. Rashi says, in this case, we learn something, that Elohim, God, is also an attribute of mercy. As it says in the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? One would not say to the aspect of strict judgment, my God, why have you forsaken me? So obviously, there's an aspect of this title, God, that denotes God's love and compassion as well. Slow to anger. Why do we call God slow to anger? Rashi explains, he's patient and doesn't hurry to exact punishment. Why? Because he hopes that perhaps the sinner will still repent. That was Rashi's explanation more than a thousand years after Simon Peter said the same thing. Here's what Peter said. He said, the Lord is not slow. He says, slow to anger. He says, the Lord is not slow, as some count slowness. He is patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all of you to repent. And this is a big part of the Slichot prayers, recalling who God is. That, you know what that's called? That's called the knowledge of Hashem, the knowledge of the Lord, to know God, to know who He is. The 13 attributes are a big part of knowing who God is. So, to sum up, I guess, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, make an effort. You have to at least make an effort. As it says, if we confess our sins. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. But there's an if in there, isn't there? Settle out of court. Don't wait until the high holidays arrive to start sorting through these issues. That's like going to college, skipping classes all semester, and waiting to finals to start studying. Do it while the king is in the field. This is the time of year. It's part of God's appointed times. As it says in the prophet Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And it says, may my prayer come before you at an opportune time, at a time of favor. Resist the devil. This is what James, the brother of the master, says. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Confess your sins. This is what King David said. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions, and you forgave my guilt. Reconnect with God. This is what James, the brother of the master, says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. And ask for forgiveness. This is what I'm saying. Slicha, pardon me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In him, in Messiah, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Why? Because that's who God is. He is the forgiving Father, the forgiving Father. In another of our master's stories, we read about the wicked son who decides to return to his father and say, Slicha, right? And he comes up to his father, he comes to his senses. It says, when he finally came to his senses, which is a good, I mean, that's kind of the whole idea here. Come to your senses. He says, let me go up to my father and say to him, my father, I've sinned both against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and he came to his father. And while he was still at a distance, his father saw him, and his father felt moved, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, which is to say he embraced him, and he kissed him, the forgiving father.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.